You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Open up your Bibles, if you will, to Corinthians chapter 14. And we are going through a series on spiritual gifts. And this morning we are actually in the sixth week of that series, part six on spiritual gifts. And this morning we're looking at a subject not tackled very often, the spiritual gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. Last week we looked at prophecy in tongues. Today we're finishing up on chapter 14, and we're looking at the gift of the interpretation of tongues. And I tell you, you might find some surprises on what Paul actually teaches versus maybe some preconceived ideas or what we've been taught in the past. So keep your mind open. This week I was reminded, we've been going and looking at spiritual gifts, and this week I was kind of saw a different perspective on spiritual gifts as it was my son's birthday, Ryan, the guy playing the guitar. He had his 23rd birthday, and of course, with any birthday, there's a lot of gifts that are given, right? So we have a little party for him at the house, and I realized as these gifts were being opened, gifts reveal a lot about the receiver, the person getting the gifts, but they also reveal a lot about the giver. They reveal about both. Ryan got some clothes, and yeah, I could tell, you know, by just looking at the gifts he was giving, he was receiving, I could see his age, I could see his style, you could see his shape and his size. He got some other gifts that revealed he was a musician, that revealed he was a worship leader. And just by the gifts he was getting, you could tell a lot about Ryan. He got a backpack, you could tell he was a student in college. He got some books that said that, oh, he was a godly man who's growing as a spiritual leader, a man of character. And the gifts that he received revealed a lot about him. But you know what else I realized as I was watching all this happen? The gifts also reveal a lot about the giver. There were different gifts given, and it revealed quite a bit about each person giving them. His girlfriend, Kelsey, oh, she was quite generous to Ryan this year. She got him a lot of stuff, and it revealed that she really cares about him. And most of it was clothes that she got him, and it revealed that she likes him to look a certain way. Kind of a hipster, you know, tight sleeves and rolled up sleeves, wants to see his muscles. Yeah, it showed something about Kelsey. And the different gifts show different things. The gifts that mom and dad gave, yeah, they were a little different than the ones Kelsey gave. They were gifts to grow him and the gifts and the talents he has and to further develop those things in his life. And we see, you know, there were sacrificial gifts. His little sister makes, you know, $8 an hour at Jamba Juice, and she really gave sacrificially. And I thought, wow, the gifts really reveal not only a lot about the receiver, but also a lot about the giver. And as I thought about spiritual gifts, I thought, wow, it's the exact same way. You see, on birthday gifts, there were sacrificial gifts. There were fun gifts. Oh, mom prepared a special meal so we could all be together. Dad prepared an activity so we could all go do something together. And the gifts revealed, well, they revealed a lot. They revealed that there's love there. There's a purpose there. There's something that's trying to be done together there. Oh, my gosh. Ryan, where are you? Why don't you run back there for me and see if you could just turn that whole switchboard off. It's like it's the first time we've done church, for crying out loud. But here's what struck me as I was looking at these things. Jesus has done the same thing as he's given spiritual gifts to us. He's given sacrificial gifts. Do you realize the price he paid to give you the gift of salvation? Oh, you can't earn it. What a sacrifice he paid as he left heaven, came to earth as a man, went to the cross on our behalf, took the punishment and the wrath of our sin, and then gave gifts to men so that we could partner with him in ministry. And his gifts are just wonderful. And just like the gifts that Ryan opened were specially chosen for him, well, the gifts that God gives are specially chosen for you as well. Do you realize you have gifts? Jesus has given you spiritual gifts that were just unique and designed for you. And it is so important that we understand that and we receive that and we allow God to do the work in our life to gift us how he wants to gift us so that we can do what we were created to do. You see, these gifts will reveal our purpose in life. And they will reveal our purpose in Christ. And the gifts that he gives us will allow us to find joy, to find drive, to find passion, to find purpose for this existence on this little ball that spins round and round and round. And it is through the gifts that we discover this relationship with God, because he doesn't just give us the gifts and then leave. No, the gifts are so that we might partner with him and have activity with him, just as in our family that night. And so awesome to see how God does these things. The spiritual gifts not only reveal a lot about us, but they reveal a lot about him. They reveal his generosity. They reveal his wisdom. They reveal the depth of the love that he has for us. And when we look at the price of what it costs to bring those gifts to us, him sending his son in our place, it reveals a lot about the giver. His gifts reveal that they want to grow you and to build you and to equip you. His gifts reveal that he has a mission that he wants you to be living out and carrying out and working on. And I wonder this morning, are you on that mission? We've titled the church, we named the church, it's the Church of Jesus Christ, but we've given it the name, the mission, because it's a verb, it's not a noun, it's to help us understand we've been called for a purpose. And the gifts, oh, wonderful gifts. We've been studying them for 5 weeks. This is the sixth week now. We've been studying them, and we say, hey, they're for a purpose, that we might be on an assignment, hand in hand, with our Heavenly Father, doing the work that he has called us to carry out. Paul, in talking to the church about gifts, talking to the church in Ephesus about gifts, has a passage I just want to draw your attention to this morning, Ephesians 1:8 on your screens. 118, excuse me. Look what he says about the gifts. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We're not going to go to Ephesians, but in context, here's what's happening. Paul is going to be teaching them about the gifts of the Spirit. And he says, here's what I want you to know, church. I want you to know that in receiving these gifts, in embracing all that Jesus has for you, there is a purpose involved, and that purpose is this, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that your heart might be in tune with what God wants to do, that your eyes might open and you might see what God has for you, that you might know what is the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling in your life? What did he create you for? What did he have in mind when he gifted you? What did he have in mind when he called you to himself? There was a hope of his calling that he wants us to be enlightened to understand and to embrace. Do you know the hope of his calling? In nature, we see it. We see that God has called all things for a specific purpose. Oh, it's not hard to see in nature. He's called all things for a specific purpose, and he's gifted all things for a specific purpose. I think of the little honeybee, and there it goes, buzzing around, doing all its stuff. And do you know what it's doing? It's pollinating all the plants that are on the earth. We would starve to death if that little bee didn't do his thing. And not only is it pollinating all the plants and all the fruit you eat and all the nuts you eat and all the grass that grows, and all because of that little bee. Not only is he doing that, but then he also goes back to the hive and makes honey. And man takes that honey out, and I had some in my tea just the other day, and I thought, as it's dripping in there, this golden, I thought, what an incredible God. And here's what happens. That bee, he's so happy just doing what he's doing, but he's been gifted and built for a specific purpose. Oh, it's not just the bee. How about the worm? Yeah, you got the worm in the grass, a worm in the dirt. What is it doing? It is preparing the soil. It is aerating the soil. It is making it so all the plants can grow, so the plants can grow, and so the bee can do his work. And the worm, perfectly gifted for what it's doing. How about the cow? Yeah, you got the cow cruising along. What is the cow doing? You know what the cow is? He's a refrigerator on legs. One giant refrigerator walking around to feed men. And it gives us milk for our cereal, and it gives us nice steak for the grill. And oh man, I just love putting a nice, juicy, thick steak on the grill. And it's gifted for that purpose. There's no brain in that thing. It just walks around chewing and eating, getting big so you can eat it. Great design. I was walking along the other day, and I came to this orange tree, and it was like the perfect orange tree. It was kind of like Willy Wonka in the Chocolate Factory. You know, I came underneath that thing. It was just perfect. It was about, you know, just about hand high like this, and it was just perfectly round. It was hot outside. I walked under it, and the shade of the orange tree was just, and the fragrance, oh my gosh. And I looked up, and the tree was just littered with oranges everywhere. And there they were, just reach up and grab one. It's like unbelievable. My point is this. God has gifted everything and given it a specific purpose, and it is all for the glory of God. Now, how about you, Christian? How has he gifted you? And what purpose has he called you to? Why? What was the hope of his calling on your life? What was the hope? What did he desire? What did he want? What is... Oh, here's your purpose, that you might know God's love for you, that you might be so blown away by God's love for you that in turn, you would love him back. And in loving him back, you would reveal Jesus' glory to the rest of the world. Do you realize all those creatures in nature that I just mentioned, all of them are doing something. Do you know what they're doing? They're revealing what? The glory of God. Yeah, that bee buzzing around, that cow walking around, that orange tree, it's all revealing God's splendid design. But you were created for something far greater. That bee can't know God. That cow can't know God. But you are the consummation of his creation. You are the highest order of all of God's creation. You are chosen. And he wants to reveal himself to you that you might know him. He has called you to know him, to walk with him, and he has gifted you to now do the work that he wants you to do. How wonderful these spiritual gifts. And as we look at them, as we consider them, we are blown away at God's plan, God's purposes. Jesus, he gifts his church for that we might partner with him in ministry, that we might edify others, that we might belong to a body where every member is doing its part, that nothing would be lacking. Oh, doing her part. Oh, doing his part. Oh, doing. And oh, I'm so glad because I need that part, and I need that part, and I need that part. And together we all come together and we have a place where we can belong. This is Jesus' design for the church. This is Jesus' design for us. And in this design, we reveal his love, his purpose, and his glory to all mankind. An awesome design of Jesus Christ. And so this is how God designed spiritual gifts. This is the purpose of spiritual gifts. But the problem that we have in Corinth is that certain men who had received God's gifting, who had received God's calling, who had received God's favor, instead of using it to glorify God, how are they using it? They were taking the giftings God had given them and they were using them to glorify themselves. And how messed up that is. How whacked out that. How does something like that happen? How does it get turned around? Can you imagine Ryan getting these gifts from Kelsey and then saying, I want nothing to do with you? That would be crazy. And yet that's exactly what was happening in Corinth. These men taking these gifts and instead of using them for the glory of God, using them for their own glory. Look, saying, oh, look how spiritual I am. Look how important I am. It's me, 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 me. Look at me. And because of that, church was chaos. Instead of glorifying Jesus, they were glorifying self. And this was especially true for those who he gave the gift to, the gift of speaking in tongues. They were taking that gift and they were saying, oh, you're just not spiritual if you don't speak in tongues. And if you, man, I'm just a lot more spiritual than you if you don't speak in tongues. And they started having little cliques, and this was the group who spoke in tongues. And if you want to hang out with us, you've got to speak in tongues. Crazy. Crazy. And that's what was going on in Corinth. And I tell you, this social pressure that was there began to wreak havoc on the church. It caused others who did not have the gift of tongues to counterfeit the gift of tongues so that they might fit into that social group. And now you have a church full of counterfeit gifts from people who haven't had the gift from God, manufacturing it themselves, and now the church starts to look like something that God never intended it to look like. And it brought total chaos in the church. And when the church looks like something that God never intended it to be, look like, here's what happens when you go to church. When you go to church, instead of being blessed like God intended, you get hurt. Instead of being edified when you go to church, you leave feeling inferior. Instead of seeing Jesus' glory when you go to church, you look at it and you go, if that's Jesus, I don't want any part of it. And I think we've all seen that in the world, haven't we? We've all seen that happen. And how many today who are turned off from Jesus Christ by something they saw as a misrepresentation of the gifts in the church? And so I set all this up because I'm trying to bring us somewhere as we look at this gift of tongues. We see that there needs to be some clear understanding about the gift so it doesn't get misused. And last week we looked, we'll just review, look at chapter 14. Let's look at the first five verses. We covered this last week, but let's look at it now. Paul tells us, I need to give you some rules about tongues. Here they are: pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And we looked at this last week. Prophesy simply means proclaiming God's word with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially of all the gifts, desire that you might prophesy. Why? Because he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but he speaks to God. No one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the whole church. Paul says, I wish that you all spoke with tongues. It's a good gift, but even more, I wish that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. I just want to quickly review, for those of you who weren't with us last week, 5 points that Paul makes there right now. I'm not going to go into them in depth. If you want them in depth, you can go back and hear last week's teaching. It's available free online. But here's the 5 points. Tongues is not the superior gift. He says prophecy is better, more edifying for the church than tongues. So first and foremost, tongues isn't the end-all, be-all gift. There's some churches that teach if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Nonsense. Not everybody has the gift. And tongues is not the end-all, be-all gift. Secondly, the purpose of tongues is to speak with God. Look what he says in verse 2. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Tongues is a prayer language. It's an ability to communicate not from the head, but from the heart, to bypass the narrow channel of our intellect, as we looked at last week. Sometimes it's so hard to formulate our thoughts into words. And tongues is a gift where we can communicate from the depth of the soul, from the depth of the heart, speak in a language that we have not learned, a direct language to God. And it's an intimacy with God that we should all desire. And if you have the gift, use the gift. It's important. Uh, but But it's not anything other than communicating to God. He also says that tongues is a valuable spiritual gift. And if you have it, you should use it. Again, verse 5, he says, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. What a wonderful gift if you have it. Great thing. But here's the fourth thing. Tongues are not to be used to speak to men. Again, verse 2, he who speaks in a tongue, you might want to underline it, does not speak to men. Not the way it's supposed to be. Tongues are to speak to God and not to men. And so if you're ever in church and someone speaks in tongues and now they give you a message of what that meant, they interpret it or whatever, and they say, and here's what I was speaking. Someone here needs to give $1,000 and we're not leaving until someone gives $1,000. Who's that speaking to? That's speaking to men. You can know this. That's a counterfeit. That's not of God. Or God needs you to prepare. There's going to be a giant earthquake, and God needs you to prepare and store up food and water. Who's that speaking to? Men. That's not of God. And if you speak in tongues, you're not speaking to men, you're speaking to God. And so it would be something like this. If you had the gift of tongues, you would be speaking something like this in an unknown language. God, I praise you. The whole earth is full of your glory. When I consider the moon and the stars and the works of your hands, Lord, what is man that you're mindful of him? Lord, you're amazing. Your glory covers all the earth. Yeah, that's speaking and praising God, and that is what tongues is for. And so some clear things that we see here. It's not a superior gift. It's to be spoken to God and to God only. It's a good gift, though. If you have it, you should use it. We're not to be speak to men. And fifthly, it's not to be spoken publicly in the church. Look at verse 6. Paul makes this very clear. He says, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Yeah, tongues are not to be spoken publicly. He says, if I come speaking to you in tongues, what shall I profit you? Answer, it won't. He says, unless I come to you by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by teaching, it's not going to be of any profit to you. Verse 7, even things without life, whether a flute or harp, unless they make a sound that is a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? Answer, it won't. For if the trumpet makes a certain sound, who will prepare for battle? We looked at all that last week, the watchman and the watchtower. All the, hey, here's the answer. Unless there is clarity in the words spoken, no one will understand them. That's what he says in verse 9. So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? Answer, it won't. And so tongues aren't to be spoken in public, ever. It's not a message to communicate to man. It's a message to communicate to God. Jump down to verse 18. I thank God that I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with understanding that I might teach others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So here we see clearly just the basic instruction that Paul has given. So let me ask you, church, if you see some dude standing up in church speaking to the people in tongues, what do you know? What do you know? Just by seeing that, what do you know? It's false. It's a counterfeit spiritual gift. And that's what was going on in Corinth. People standing up all over the place speaking in tongues. And let me ask you, church, does it happen today just like it did in Corinth? It does. It does. All over the place, there's counterfeit Christians, there's counterfeit gifts, and there's even counterfeit churches. And just in case you're not with me on this, just in case some of you might be thinking, well, hey, what about in Acts chapter 2? I remember in Acts chapter 2, they heard every man speaking in tongues, and each man heard it in his own language. Remember all that? Yeah, that was when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church. Jesus told the disciples, hey, wait. Don't go out doing ministry until the Holy Spirit comes upon you and brings you spiritual gifts. Shows you how important spiritual gifts are. And 50 days after his crucifixion, just as it was promised, the Holy Spirit came and it fell upon the church and gifts were given. But let's look at Acts chapter 2 for a moment. You don't have to turn there, but let's just look at the story and let's look at what really was happening. Jesus told the disciples, there was 12 of them, they had added Matthias in to take Judas's spot, and they were in this house. And what were they doing in the house? They were praying. It was a prayer meeting. And they were in this house and they were praying. And they were there waiting for the promise that Jesus had told them. Jesus, before he ascended, just 10 days prior, said, wait in Jerusalem until the promise that I've given you comes. And so that's what they're doing. And they're in this room and they're in a prayer meeting, the 12 disciples. And they're there, and while they're there, the Bible says, they're there praying, the Bible says a noise comes, and it sounds like a mighty rushing wind. And when it came, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and the 12 disciples started speaking in tongues. And when they were speaking in tongues, all the multitudes who were around, they heard the sound of the mighty rushing wind, and what happened? All the multitudes then came to the place where they were praying, where the sound of that mighty rushing wind came. And when the entire multitude came, what happened? The disciples come out, and Peter stands up, and he addresses the crowd, and he speaks in tongues? No. What does he do? He stands up, and he addresses the crowd, and he speaks a sermon in clear, easy to understand words, and he preaches from Joel chapter 2, preaches the Bible, uses the gift of prophecy, and proclaims God's truth in an easy, understandable way. Men and brethren, these men are not drunk as you suppose. This was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. The Holy Spirit's come upon, and they're convicted and they're cut to the heart and they say, what shall we do? And he says, hey, repent and turn to Jesus and you'll be saved. And that day, 3,000 were added to the church. But his message? Oh, not in tongues. It was in clear, easy to understand words. Now, when the multitudes heard the sound of the mighty rushing wind, they all came over to the house where they were praying. And when they came over to the house, they were still in the prayer meeting. They did hear them speaking in tongues. And they heard them speaking in tongues, and the Bible says that there was people that came from every nationality, and they were there, and they heard them speaking in tongues. And what did they hear them speaking as they were there praying? It's interesting. Acts 2:11, it's on your screens. Men of various nations said, let me hear you. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Yeah, I put that in highlight for you because I wanted you to see firsthand. What did they hear them speaking in tongues? The wonderful works of God. It wasn't a message to men. It was a praise to God. God, you're so amazing. Jesus, what you accomplished for us. I don't know what they were saying, but they weren't saying, you got to give $1,000. They were speaking the wonderful works of God. And each man heard that in his own language. Now, I want you to know that was not the gift of interpretation of tongues. They weren't interpreting anything. They were actually hearing it, what? In their own language. That's not interpreting. Are any of you interpreting me right now? No, you're hearing it in your own language. Interpretation is this. It's hearing something in a different language, understanding it, and now communicating it in a language that everybody understands. That's interpretation. And so this was not the interpretation of tongues that they heard. There is a spiritual gift called interpretation of tongues, and this wasn't it. They heard every man speaking in his own language. And my point to you is twofold. Number one, that's not the interpretation of tongues. And number two, I want you to see the apostles, they weren't speaking to everybody. They were praying, and men were hearing the wondrous works of God. When it came time to speak to everybody, they stopped speaking in tongues. They went out and they spoke clear English, or actually Greek. Excuse me. So here we see some patterns. Here we see some things. Here we see some truths about how God wants it to be. Tongues is a prayer language, and if you have that spiritual gift, use it to the glory of God. Speak to God, communicate to God at a deep level, beyond the capacity to put into words. Speak from the depths of your heart to God. But when you're in public, speak with clarity. So here's the question. What then is the spiritual gift of interpretation of tongues? If that wasn't it in Acts 2, what then is the spiritual gift of interpretation of tongues? And I want you to know the answer might surprise you. Because maybe you've got a wrong preconceived idea about what that is. Maybe you've heard teaching that wasn't quite accurate. Maybe you've got some ideas. I want to just ask you this morning, allow the Bible to speak for itself. And any ideas that you might have on the interpretation of tongues, I would like to ask you just this. Allow the Bible to speak for itself. Now, I know that there's great teachers that may be teaching different things. I understand. But here's what I'd like this morning. Allow the Bible to speak for itself. And be open-minded to just receiving clearly what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that tongues is a spiritual gift, and the interpretation of tongues is also a spiritual gift. And you might have one or you might have the other. They are two different gifts. But the Bible teaches that the interpretation of tongues is given to the same person who has the gift of tongues. I want you to know God has multiple spiritual gifts for you. You don't just get one spiritual gift. He has lots of spiritual gifts that He wants to pour in your life. And I realize that you may have been taught, you may have had the idea that the person, one person speaks in tongues, and after he speaks in tongues, what happens? Somebody else comes up over here, stands up, and interprets the tongues, and if he does, and it's a good interpretation, then everything's fine, right? Have you heard that? Have you thought that? I want you to just think with me how confusing that would be if you had that gift. Because you have the gift of tongues, let's say, if that's your understanding of that gift. If you have the gift of tongues and you're not supposed to speak in tongues unless there's someone there to interpret, how do you know if there's going to be someone there to interpret? And if you do speak in tongues publicly and there is no interpreter, guess what you are? Shame, shame, shame. You weren't supposed to do that. Well, I didn't know nobody would stand up and interpret. How was I supposed to know? You know what that is? That is confusion. And God says that He's not the what? The author of confusion. And I want you to know, instead of that, here's what the gift is. The gift is, as you speak in tongues, you're praying in tongues. And there, as you're praying in tongues, now God gives you an understanding of what you just prayed. He gives you an interpretation of what you just prayed. And now you can share with the entire congregation, not your speaking in tongues, but that interpretation. Well, Pastor David, does the Bible really say that? Yeah, the Bible really says that. Look at this. Chapter 14, look at verse 13. We'll back up to 12 just to get a little context. Even so you, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, let me just ask you, church, are you zealous for spiritual gifts? Oh, I hope so. I tell you, my son on his birthday, yeah, he was zealous for some gifts. And you should be too. Do you know why? Because you have a giving God. He loves to pour gifts on His kids. Be zealous for gifts. I think part of the church, we've kind of lost our zeal for gifts. We've kind of, I don't know, I've seen some crazy things. I want no part of that. Hey, that's a shame. Just because people misuse it doesn't mean it's not good. Be zealous for spiritual gifts. But look what he says. Let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. And now look at verse 13. Let him who speaks in a tongue pray that what? He may interpret. Now, I just want to be a good expositor here. Look at the words. Look at the personal pronouns. Pray that he may interpret. Who's the he? It's the same person that he just spoke of, the one who spoke in tongues. Verse 13. Let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. And so again, here's how that might look in a church service. You're there and you're in a prayer meeting, and there you are, and you're praying privately in your chair, just you and God, you're praying, and you're using the gift of tongues that God's given you. And as you're there praying, now God gives you clear understanding of what you're prayed, and you said, you know what? I just want to tell that to the whole congregation. And you stand up and you say, you know what? I just want you to know God is wonderfully sovereign. He has the whole world under His control. And you just start proclaiming the wonderful praises of God that you just spoke to God in your prayer. And that's exactly what Scripture teaches us. Look what it says in verse 5. I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues. He just told us why that was. Why? Because he who prophesies brings edification to who? The whole entire church. And he who speaks in tongues? No, that's just between him and God. So he says, look at verse 5. I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more I wish that you prophesied, because he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues. Now, I want you to circle the word he who speaks in tongues. Circle the word he. He who speaks in tongues, unless indeed what? He, that same person who just spoke in tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. You see, if you spoke in tongues, that's between you and God. It doesn't edify anybody unless God gave you the gift of interpretation of that tongues, and now you can speak that to the whole church, and now the whole church is edified. Does it make sense? And repeatedly here in Corinthians, we see that the person who has the gift of interpretation of tongues is the same person as the gift who speaks in tongues. Now, if you don't want to embrace this, okay, I'm not going to say, you know, we can't fellowship together, but I do want to give you clear teaching of exactly what Paul was teaching. Tongues is a prayer language that enables a person to communicate with God at the deepest level. The spiritual gift of interpretation of tongues is the ability to then understand what was communicated to God and then proclaim that with clear, easy-to-understand words that will edify the whole entire congregation. And the problem in Corinth is that this wasn't being done that way. It was being used selfishly. It was being used by everyone to put on a show, to outdo each other, to be hyper-spiritual. And may I just say this? Phony baloney. Not of God. Not of God. And I realize this is somewhat controversial because there's big churches here in North County where there's a lot of this going on. Here, I'll just say it publicly. Phony baloney. Counterfeit spiritual gifts. And it's not of God. And we want to know how God has designed his church to look so that we can be edified and strengthened and be built up, and we can spot a counterfeit from 100 miles away because there are counterfeits. The Bible teaches, hey, don't be surprised when pastors are really wolves in sheep's clothing. For you know that Satan himself can disguise himself as, what does the Bible say? An angel of light. Therefore, don't be surprised when his servants do the same thing. Hey, there's counterfeits, church, and we just need to be aware of it. There's a spiritual battle in this world. There is good versus evil. It's not all kumbaya. There's real things at stake here. And we need to be aware, because the church of Jesus Christ should be a glorious place where all his gifts are coming together and working for good. Hey, I want you to know, I'm not against tongues. As I spent plenty of time last week, go back and listen to the message if you weren't here. If you have the gift, I want you using it. It's important. But all things with decency and in order, Paul will teach us. And so it's important. And in Corinth, it just wasn't that way. It was just everybody outdoing each other, hyper-spirituality, and there was no clear teaching. Nobody was learning the Bible. Nobody was edified. Nobody was being convicted of sin. Nobody was growing in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. It was just mass confusion called church. And it ought not be that way. Church should be intelligent. It should be wise. It should be inspiring. It should be a place where God's word is clearly expounded, clearly revealed, and every man can read it and go, wow, I understand. I've learned. That makes sense. I'm growing. And in doing so, we would look at self and we would go, wow, I got some things in my life that need to change. I've got some sin I need to confess. I got some things I need to get right. And we would come to Jesus Christ, convicted of sin. We would fall at his feet. We would beg for his grace. And we would receive life and forgiveness. That's his purpose of church. That there would be direction in life. And as a result, we would worship. We would come into his presence and say, man, there is none like you. Lord, I am in awe of who you are. I can't believe you would save a wretch like me. I can't believe you would forgive me of all my sin. But that's not how it was in Corinth. Look at verse 26, chapter 14, verse 26. Paul, so frustrated at the chaos that was there in the church of Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, that whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, each one of you has a teaching, each one of you has a tongue, each one of you has a revelation, each one of you has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Here's what he's saying. Are you serious? You come together and every single one of you has to speak? Are you kidding me? You all have to show how spiritual you are? Look at verse 27. He puts some things here. If anyone is going to speak in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. I want you to see what it says there. The word each in your Bible, is it italicized? It's because the translators added it in for clarity. Each one speaking in turns, each one speaking one at a time, you know, real, no confusion. And then you can also add the word in each there. And let each one interpret. Not to speak in tongues unless they interpret. And they're not, when they stand up to speak, they're not speaking in tongues. They're actually speaking the interpretation. Look what he says in verse 27. Excuse me, verse 28. If there is no interpreter, if you have the gift, but you haven't been given the interpretation, what does it say? Let him what? Keep silent. Don't stand up and speak in tongues. If you haven't been given interpretation, let him do what? Keep silent in the church. And let him speak to himself and to God, not to others. Yeah, you don't have the gift of interpretation? It didn't come to you? Hey, then just be quiet. And let your communication be between you and God in your prayer. You don't have to share it with everyone. Then he says, verse 29, let there be two or three prophets that speak. Prophets, yeah, that's proclaiming God's word with divine inspiration, proclaiming the truth of God's word, teaching the Bible. Oh, we devote so much time in this church to the clear proclamation of teaching the Bible. I tell you, I went to the college group on Wednesday night. I was so blessed. Church, you should be so proud of what is going on in our youth groups here. I went to the college group on Wednesday night, and there was Aaron there teaching the group. There was probably, I don't know, 40 or more college students there. It was awesome. And they have worship, and they have fun, but they got together for the teaching, and man, they were serious. They had their Bibles open. They were attentive. Kids were asking questions. There was good dialogue. The questions that were being asked were right on track. Aaron came back with sound, good, solid, biblical answers. It wasn't like, well, I think, well, I wish. No, he was proclaiming the word of God. And that's what Paul says here. That's how it should be. Let two or three prophets speak. Let the word of God go out in power. And look what it says. And let the others judge. You know what I want you doing this morning? I want you judging. Is what I'm teaching you accurate? Is what I'm teaching you biblical? Is this my opinion? Hey, throw it out the window if it is. Paul, he commended the Bereans because they didn't just take what he said wholesale. He took what he said, and they said, we're going to go back, and we're going to check the scripture. And Paul said, way to go, Bereans. That's the right way to be. I want you doing the same thing with me. I can't tell you how many hours I've spent in just this chapter. But I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to make sure what I'm teaching you is accurate. He says, hey, teach the word, and then judge it. Judge the teaching of the word. And if anything is revealed to another who sits by, what does he say? Verse 30, keep silent. Don't interrupt. For you can all prophesy one by one that all might learn, that all might be encouraged. And look at this, verse 32. For the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You know what that means? That means maybe you're here and God's revealing something to you right now. God is giving you by his Holy Spirit clear revelation about something. Here's what I know. If it's of God, you don't have to do this. Oh, 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 oh. I need to speak. Are you kidding? Is God neurotic? Is he going to interrupt himself? No, no, no. You wait your turn and you can speak. And here's what it says. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, there's not going to be a Holy Spirit that comes upon you and says, I just can't control it. I just got to get wild. I just got to do. What the heck is that? That's chaos. And yet you turn on your TV and you look at these TV evangelists and you'll see some shaky, quaky, fruity-tooty, weirdo, deirdo, I mean, check your brains at the door kind of stuff. Paul says that's not of God. That's not of God. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets, and here's why, verse 33, because God is not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. And that's how it is in all the churches of the saints. Let me read that again. That's how it is in all the churches of the saints, but not in all the churches. I'll let you complete the rest of that. Verse 39, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy the clear communication of God's word with divine inspiration. And don't forbid speaking in tongues. No, that's a valid gift. But let all things be done decently and in order. Some really clear instruction. Some really clear guidance. Here we see in this passage, Paul describing the small house churches that would be scattered all over Corinth. As they gather in these little house churches and, hey, you know, don't interrupt each other. Maybe a couple people giving their interpretation of the prayer time, but then solid teaching of God's word and let the others judge. And that's how the order that he has put up. He is showing this good order that should be going on in these little house churches. And I tell you, it gives us a great model for our mission groups here at the church. We have mission groups that meet all through, you know, all around North County. And we're very specific about who we set up to be in a mission group leader. Why? Because the mission groups should be, well, they should be done orderly. The person leading the mission group should have the gift of prophecy. He should be sound in his knowledge of the word. He should be a good communicator of God's word. You ever been in a Bible study and they're like, well, I think verse 14 means this. And I think it's referring to my cat. And I think my cat's going to go to heaven. And my goldfish. No. Well, I think verse 14 means this. And I was baking muffins the other day and I'm being a little facetious, but have you ever been in that kind of study where there was no clear... Paul says that's not what it should be like. I want there to be one or two prophets in each group who can clearly proclaim the word of God, and I want the others to judge. And so when we put a mission group leader in a mission group, we don't just let anybody do it. We meet with them, we train them, we make sure that they have some spiritual gifting on their life, that they know the Bible. Here's what I want to tell you, church. I know some of you here, you have the gift of prophecy. Here's what I want you to know. You should be using your gift. If you know that's you and you just love the word and God just given you that desire, that's how he's wired you, just like the bumblebee loves to go get that nectar all over him and then fly back to the hive. If God has made you where you just love to be a teacher of God's word, you just love God's word and you've got an understanding of it, hey, here's what I want you to know. You need to be using your gift. Sign up to lead a mission group. We have mission group leaders training in September that we're going to be doing, and we want you leading a mission group in the church. Come to us. Talk to us. Don't bury your gift. Stir your gift up. Use it. Because the more you use your spiritual gifts, I want you to know this, church, here's how you can grow in spiritual gifts. Be faithful with the gifts you already have. It's that simple. Use the gifts that God has given you now, and here's what will happen. You will grow exponentially in your gifting because God will just pour more gifting into you. And there is no shortage of gifts in God's wallet. I mean, he can pull out $100 bills like nobody's business. And I don't mean money. I'm talking about spiritual gifts. And he can just, I mean, there's no shortage. And if you are faithful in the gift God has given you, you will grow and God will pour more into you. But church should be orderly. There shouldn't be weird stuff happening. There shouldn't be barking. There shouldn't be falling over backwards. There shouldn't be people getting hit on the head by the pastor. And then finally, who would want to go to church? I'm hoping I get hit on the head today. Oh, and that's my ambition. I hope I get up front and get hit on the head. I mean, really? You know what I hope? I hope God's word hits me in my heart, cuts me to the heart, and changes me from the inside out. That's what I hope. I hope the Holy Spirit does a new work in me and gives me life. That's what I hope. It should be orderly. And there shouldn't be any nonsense speaking that nobody understands. It should be edifying. Verse 26 clearly says, let me read it to you again. Verse 26. How is it, brethren, whenever you come together, that each of you has a psalm, each of you has a teaching, each of you has speaking in tongues, each of you has a revelation, each of you has an interpretation, you're all trying to outdo each other. Here's what he says. No, not in my church. Here's what he says. Let all things be done for edification. I want you to know right now there are scores of people serving in our children's ministry who have prepared a craft, they have prepared a lesson, they have studied, they have made color sheets, they have made snacks, they have done all this. You know what? Why they've done it? For the edification of those children. And for your edification, that you can sit here this morning without a little kid next to you and be distracted. They are using their gifts for your edification. That's how church is. That's how spiritual gifts work. All things should be done for edification. It doesn't say all things should be done for entertainment. It doesn't say that all things should be done so that I can be wowed. It says that all things should be done for edification. Here's the question. Are you being edified? Are you being challenged in God's word? Are you growing as a result of the teaching? Because that's the kind of church that you want to find. That's the kind of church you want to participate in. Was I strengthened? Was I edified? Paul says clearly in 2 Timothy, the time will come. Let's just put it on your screen. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me hear you read this. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have, what church? Itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Yeah, lie to me. Make me entertain. Give me something wowsy-dowsy, fizzle-sizzle, schnauzy-wowsy, and just tell me what I want to hear. And let me go to lunch as soon as I'm done and so I can feel fine. Not how church is supposed to be. May it edify you. May it cut you to the heart. May it reveal areas of life that need to be changed. May it reveal God's character, His incredible love, His grace and His mercy, and may it cause us to come and just fall at His feet. Even though they're going to turn to these things, look at the instruction Paul gives Timothy. Hit the next Timothy slide for me. He tells Timothy, in spite of this, here's what I want you to do, Timothy. I charge you, therefore, and look at this, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, is appearing. Yeah, that's pretty serious. Even though they want itching ears, even though they want this different stuff, here's what I command you, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Don't go into that. Don't go for the entertainment and the flash and all that. Even though I know that that's what... Preach the word. Well, why should I do that? Let me remind you, Timothy, here's why. Because God and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge the living and the dead. Why do we preach the word verse by verse and teach it at length? Here's why. Because God is going to judge you. And I want to make sure that you're found in Jesus Christ. I want to make sure that His righteousness has covered you. In just a moment, we're going to take communion. I want to make sure that you're clothed with the glory and the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to know this, church. There are a lot of counterfeits out there. And if it's not affecting you, it'll affect your kids. It'll affect your friends. It'll affect the people that you witness to. I am sure you have noticed there is a lot of counterfeit spirituality in North County. And this morning, I want to give you a clear picture of what real church looks like. Let's close with these verses. Verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. Or in other words, brethren, be incredibly wise in understanding. However, in malice, be babes. Why would Paul be saying this? Because I guarantee you there were a lot of people there who did not like what he just taught on tongues. They just didn't. They liked it the way they had it. They liked being up front and making a mockery and doing all this stuff because they got attention. And so he says, listen, in wisdom be mature, but in malice be a babe, but in understanding be mature. And look at this. This is an interesting quote. Very interesting. Verse 21, in the law it is written, he quotes from Isaiah 28:11, written 700 years before Jesus. Look what he quotes. With men of other tongues and lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me. This is kind of a twist that he brings right here. This isn't a nice, soft message he's bringing. With men of other tongues and lips, I will speak to this people. If you take it in context, do you know who he was talking about? He was talking about the Assyrians who were going to come in and judge Israel. He says, listen, you better pay attention to this, because if not, judgment is coming on you. With men of other lips, I will judge these people. I will speak to my people in judgment. And look what he says. And yet, for all that, they still won't hear me. They'll still be deaf because they love their own affections and their own desires. And this is really bizarre. Look at verse 20. We'll wrap up with these next three, four verses. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. And prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and speaks in tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? In other words, if you come into church and you haven't been to church before, and you say, I heard about Jesus, I'm kind of interested, I'm going to come, and everybody's speaking in tongues, what does verse 23 say? The person that comes in he's not church, he's going to come in, and what's he going to say? You guys are nuts. You guys are idiots. You guys have checked your brains at the door. If this is Jesus, if this is religion, I want no part of it. This is foolishness. Verse 24. But, on the other hand, if all prophesy, if we're all proclaiming God's word with divine inspiration, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, what's he going to be? He's going to be convinced by all of it. And he's going to be convicted by all of it. And the secrets of his heart are going to be revealed. The Holy Spirit's just going to convict him of sin. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. May I tell you, that is church. That is church. That is church. And if, when you come together, there's nothing but speaking in tongues, do you know what he says? That's a sign that you're all unbelievers. It's confusing the way it's written, and I wish I had time to develop it with you more, but verse 22, let me read it to you this way and just see if this makes sense. Because 22 and 23 don't contradict each other. He says this, therefore, a church full of people speaking in tongues are a sign of immaturity or unbelievers. But a church full of prophesying is a sign of not unbelievers, but those who believe. In other words, if you walk into a church and everybody's speaking in tongues, here's what you can know. These guys are unbelievers. They don't even know Jesus. But if you walk into a church and everybody's prophesying, here's what you can know. There's a church where the people know God. And hearts will be touched and people will be convicted and God will do his work. You want to belong to a super spiritual church? Paul says, don't go where everybody's speaking in tongues. That's not super spirituality. Go to where the Bible is being taught well. And you say, man, I don't know. I don't want that. I want mystery. I want experiential stuff. I want flash. It's a sign you're an unbeliever. You don't want to walk by faith with the true and living God. Why? Because it just told us clearly, believers want prophecy. They want the word being taught. They want their sin exposed. They want to be cleansed by Jesus' blood. They want direction for life. They want to be led to truth. They want to see God. And I tell you, church, may the eyes of our understanding be enlightened that we may know what is the hope of Jesus' calling. Do you know what the hope of his calling is on your life? Oh, I hope that you do. It's that you might know his love so thoroughly that it moves your heart. And it moves your heart to say, Lord, I love you back. And now my life is yours. Use me for your glory. God's will for his church. And when we make that surrender, he comes along and he gifts us accordingly that we might do the very things he's called us to do. I'm going to ask Corey to come forward. I'm going to ask the men to prepare the elements. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your gift. We thank you so much for the way that you've designed church. Lots of members in the church, lots of different bodies, each person having their own gifting and coming together, and all the gifts of Jesus Christ meeting together in one spot so that no one would be lacking anything. And here are, today are those who have the gift of compassion, and I need compassion. And here today are those who have the gift of teaching, and there are those who need direction and guidance. And here today are those who have the gift of giving, and there are those here who need to be given to. Lord, we thank you for your amazing plan. And Lord, your gifts reveal to us a lot about you, that you want to be partnering with us as we carry out and we do the work that you've called us to do. Lord, thank you. Thank you for who you are. And now we partake communion together that we might receive the gift of salvation represented in the form of a cup and bread. Lord, may we reflect back now on all that you have done to purchase our salvation that you have given to us so freely. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.